Well, good morning and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and I'm excited to be back. I've been out for 2 weeks, and I'm excited to be diving back into this conversation that we left off a couple weeks ago called Win. And if you haven't been with us, we're in the midst of this conversation where we're looking at the truth that Jesus Christ came, and he's calling us into the mindset of victory. He's calling us into the mindset of victory. We've been looking at this passage in Ephesians 6, this powerful passage where it says to us, it says the final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's calling us to engage the battle of life, and he's calling us to engage it with the mindset of victory. He's calling us to engage it in a way so that we will win. Say win. Win. He's calling us. He's saying, listen, I don't want you, and another passage, Paul says this, he says, I don't want you to just run the race. He says, I want you to run the race to win. He says, I don't want you to just engage the battle. I want you to engage the battle to win. And not only is he calling us to engage this battle this way, not is he calling us to the mindset of victory, but then also as you continue in the passage, he begins to talk to us about how that happens in our lives. And so as you continue in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, therefore, put on every piece of armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's calling us to engage the battle of life. He's already taught us, if you remember week two, we don't fight against people, we fight against powers that want to destroy us. So our fight isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. He says, but I want you to engage the battle of life. He says, I want you to engage it in a way so that you'll win. And then he begins to talk to us. He said, these are the things that are important if you want to win. And he describes them. He says, I want you to put on the armor of God. Now, this is important. This is important because some of you think that Paul made this up, that this is the first time that this is being shared with us in Ephesians 6. It's actually not true. Paul in Ephesians 6 is referencing prophecy about Jesus Christ. So in Isaiah, which was written long before Christ, it's prophesying about the Messiah. It's prophesying about the one who's going to change everything. It's prophesying about Christ. And when it talks about how Christ is going to come, listen to what it says. Isaiah 59, he put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. Isaiah 11, he will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In Ephesians 6, Paul is not creating something new with the armor of God. He's saying, listen, you need to put on the very same armor that Christ had. And he's referencing back to the armor of Christ. And the reality that Paul is trying to awaken us to is that the armor that's going to allow us to stand firm, the armor that's going to allow us to engage the battle, the armor that's going to allow us to win is not something that we create. It's not something that we muster in and of ourselves. It's not something that we have to in some way, shape, or form build for ourselves. No, it is the armor of Christ that has been given to you. It's given to you. And as we walk through these different things, you're going to see these things are given to you. If you read back through that passage, these are all things that are given to you by Christ. It's his armor. He's saying, I want you to put on Christ's armor, the very same armor that allowed him to win, the very same armor that allowed him to experience victory over death and over sin. He says, I want you to put on that armor, and it has been given to you. He's calling us to win. And he's saying, okay, now this is how that happens. Now, our plan initially, when we came to this passage, our plan initially was to walk through each of these pieces of armor in the order that they're shared. But I've switched the order a little bit. And I've decided to go in a little bit of reverse order, if you will. As a matter of fact, the one that I want for us to focus in on today is one of the last ones that's shared. That last line in verse 17 says, put on salvation as your helmet. Put on salvation as your helmet. And today, that's where I want for us to start. Because you see, a couple weeks ago, I got a call. So Thursday afternoon, and I got a call from my sister, and our six-year-old cousin had been in an accident. About an hour later, I got another call from my dad. And my cousin, Holden High, was gone. And for the past 2 weeks, my family and I have been with my uncle and my aunt and our extended family as they've walked through this loss. You see, the truth is we live in a world that is incredibly broken. We live in a world that is full of unbelievable pain. And for the past couple weeks, I've seen that pain up close and personal. And when I've watched my uncle and my aunt walk through, is unbearable. And in moments like that, and in situations like that, it can seem like death is won. It can seem like darkness has won. There are moments like that, and they come to all of us in different ways, in different times, in different places. But these moments, they come to all of us. And in those moments, it can seem like the darkness has consumed everything. It can seem like death has won. And you begin to wonder if Christ actually did have the victory. You begin to wonder if this is really real. You begin to wonder if it's just an illusion. I spent many, many hours thinking of what it must have been like for the disciples as they stood before the cross. What it must have been like to spend every waking hour for 3 years with the one who redefined for you what love was. What it must have been like to spend every waking hour with someone who changed the way you looked at the whole world. To watch him calm the wind and the waves, to watch him call Lazarus from that grave, to realize that this was the one who was going to change everything. This was the one that was going to make it all right again. This is the one who was not only going to save you, but save your entire nation, who was going to save the world. This was the one who was finally going to put an end to the pain. This was the one who was promised. Spend every waking hour with him, growing more and more aware of what he was going to do and what was possible with him, and then to stand in front of that cross and to watch him bleeding in agony, watch him suffer and die. I heard my aunt say it over and over and over again. It's just not right. It's just not right. It's not supposed to be like this. I have to imagine as disciples stood in front of that cross. There's something inside of them screaming, it's not right. This is not right. The light was supposed to win. The light was supposed to win. But in that moment, darkness consumed everything. In that moment, it seemed like the light would never be seen again. What it must have been like for them walking away from that tomb and leaving his body there. It was over. Death had won. And I imagine in that moment the powers of darkness and evil, the very same powers that it's speaking of in Ephesians 6. I would imagine that that night they celebrated with all that they had. They'd won. They'd won. They'd taken the best that God had to offer, his very son, and they'd killed him. I imagine that the party raged on through the night, that it continued through the next day, that it grew even stronger on the second night as they celebrated their victory. But then on that third morning, there was a tremor. The ground began to tremble, and the earth began to shake. And all of a sudden, light came screaming through the darkness. Screaming through the darkness. The gates of hell were thrown open wide, and Jesus walked out of that tomb. And when he walked out of that tomb, he declared once and for all, that death would never take from those who were his again. He declared once and for all that the darkness would never conquer those who were his again, and he laid waste to their party. But in moments like this, as I watched my aunt and uncle, in moments like that, you begin to wonder. You begin to wonder if Christ really won. And the powers of darkness, they come to us. And the reality is that they have no power. They have no power to take from us. This is so important for us to realize. They have no power to actually take the hill from us. If you remember back to week one, we were talking about what is the battle? We're holding the hill. We're holding the hill of the victory that Jesus has given us. And the reality is that the powers of darkness and evil have no ability to take from us. And so it comes to us and tries to deceive us into giving up the victory that's ours. It has no ability to take it from us. And so therefore it has to deceive us into giving up the hill. It has to deceive us into believing that we don't have the victory that we have. And so it comes to us with lies, and it comes to us and says that it's taken hold from us. It comes to us and says that he is no more. It comes to us and says that death has won and that death has robbed from him. But the reality is this: death did not in any way, shape, or form rob from my cousin. Death served my cousin. Because from the moment that he died, death delivered him into the hands of his heavenly Father. Death did not take anything from him. Death served him, because death, you see, has a master. And that master is Jesus Christ. It has no ability or no power to take from us. And for those who are in Christ, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, when death comes, and it will come to all of us if Jesus does not return, when death comes, it does not come and take from us. It comes and it will serve us. And it will deliver us into the arms of the one who loves us most. And it will deliver us into all that we were created to be. It cannot take from us. It can only serve us. The powers of darkness and evil, they want to deceive us. So they come to us and say, but if Jesus conquered death, then why didn't he just eliminate death? The reality is that Jesus knows that if you're ever going to experience all that you were created to be, you cannot experience that in this brokenness. We cannot experience all that God created us to be in this brokenness. And he understands in order for that to become a reality, then we must die. But it will not take from us. Now, death serves us. And the reality is, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been. Jesus is inviting you into that victory. He is inviting you to know that victory, not because you're good enough, not because you have it all together, not because there's something special about you. The Bible teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, so that none of us can boast or think that there's something significant about us or that we did enough to deserve it. He says, no, it's by grace through faith. And he's inviting every single one of you in this room into that victory. He's inviting you into a life where you no longer, not one moment of your existence, do you have to fear death, because you know that it serves your heavenly Father. And that when it comes, it will not take from you. It will serve you. And for some of you here, you have not yet experienced that victory. And the reality is that Jesus doesn't force it on any of us. He doesn't come to you and say, you have to have this. If you want to try to win the victory on your own, you can. If you want to go it alone, if you don't want anything to do with him, he's not going to force himself on you. But he is coming and he's inviting you into a life in which death has no power. And if you will go to him and trust that he gave his life on that cross for you, if you will go to him and accept what he's done for you, and the truth of what Ephesians is talking about, the helmet of salvation will be yours. You see, the reality is, for those who have given their allegiance to Christ, who have sworn their allegiance to Christ, the reality is there is no kill shot for us. You cannot take us out. The most difficult enemy to defeat is the enemy who does not fear death. An army that is made up of individuals who do not fear death is almost undefeatable. And the thing that your enemy fears the most is that you would awaken to the reality of your salvation. The thing that your enemy fears the most is that you would awaken to the reality that death serves you. That you would begin to realize that you no longer have to fear it. The thing that it fears the most is that you'd stop being afraid. And so it comes to you and it lies to you. It lies to you and tells you that this is all there is. That you need to cling to it and hold on to it with all that you have. That you should try to accumulate as much as you can because this is all there is. Because it wants to make sure that you use your time on the insignificant of the here and now. And to make sure that you never awaken to the reality of your eternity. And it comes to you and it lies. And it tells you that it has power. It tells you that this is it. And it convinces you to live for this. And in those moments, Ephesians 6 is coming to us and saying, stand firm. Stand firm. Do not give to it the ground that Jesus gave his life to give to you. Do not give up the ground that Jesus gave his life to give to you. Stand firm. This is not all there is. You see, when you begin to believe that this is all there is, you begin to use your faith to enhance your life rather than using your life to experience the power of your faith. When you begin to believe that this is all there is, you begin to use your faith to enhance your life. And your faith is great as long as it makes your life better. But in that process, you miss out on the very reason that you exist. See, life isn't about using our faith to enhance our life. It's about using our life to experience the power of the one in whom our faith lies. And to demonstrate the power of God to the world around us. What would your life look like if you woke up every day, not to be able to hold on to what you have, but if you woke up every day saying, okay, this is a tool that I've been given. This is not all there is. This is just a tool. The time that I have right here is just a tool to demonstrate to the world the power of who God is. If you woke up every day and said, God, I want more than anything, not to hold on to what I have, but I want more than anything to experience your power and demonstrate it to the world around me. And so use me in whatever way you will. Take me in whatever direction you will. Direct my life however you will, because I want more than anything, not for you to enhance my life, but for my life to enhance the beauty and to radiate the beauty of you to the world around me. I want for my life to scream light through the darkness like your life did. And to make sure that when the day comes, as it will for all of us, when this story is over, whether it be years from now, weeks from now, months from now, or days from now, that we can look back on the time that we had and know that we used it to experience and demonstrate the power of God. In week one, we talked about the heroes of our faith, the hall of fame, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. When you look back on the hall of fame of the scriptures, you find people who lived without the fear of death. As a matter of fact, for many of them, they look forward to when they would finally be served by death. Paul, as he's writing to the church, he says, listen, I look forward to the day when I get to be with him. He says, but I also understand that he has me here now for a purpose and a reason to radiate his beauty and his power to the world around me. But for us to live our lives in such a way that when that day comes, we look back and we're able to say, I used the time well. I used the tool that I'd been given well. The world saw the power of God through my life. This past week, I heard the story of a missionary who's in an incredibly dangerous place in the world. As a matter of fact, it's so dangerous that they're evacuating everyone around him. But he's refusing to leave. And you look at that story and you look at the situation. You say, if you stay, you're going to die. But you see, he understands. Death has no power over me. And if it should come, it will serve me. It will not destroy me. A couple of years ago, when I went to Sierra Leone, one of the most powerful parts of our trip is that we visited a missionary graveyard. And as we walked amongst the tombstones, it was very rare that anyone made it past the age of 40, and frequently you'd find the tombstones of children. And the missionaries knew, as they made that decision to take the truth of Jesus to people who'd never heard before, they knew that most of them would never return. But they did it anyway. Why? Because they had put on the helmet of salvation. Death will not destroy me. Death will serve me. And therefore, I will not be afraid to follow Jesus into any circumstance or any situation, no matter what may come against me. You see, Ephesians 6 is calling us to a change in our worldview, to a change in our entire mindset of what our lives are about. Let me ask you something. What would change if you actually believed that you were eternal? If you actually believe that when death comes, it will serve you. What is Jesus leading you into that your fear and those lies are keeping you from? It's time for us to awaken to the truth. We have nothing to fear of death. And we get to live our lives to scream light through the darkness around us. And may the world know the power of God because of the way in which we live our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, as we walk through this truth, for so many of us, we're living life like this is all there is, and we're using our faith to try to enhance our life rather than trying to use our life to demonstrate your power through faith. Father, I pray that today that would begin to change. I pray that we would stand firm against the lies that this is all there is. I pray that we would stand firm against the idea that we have to try to cling to and gather as much as we can, as opposed to living life to demonstrate your love and power and grace to the world around us. Father, I pray that you would begin to change the way that we see the world, so that we might live with the freedom that you gave your life for us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.